to just a few announcements before I get started, because I will forget at the end, and they're in my mind now, so I'm going to tell you. The first one is, if you've noticed, that door, that glass door over there, is out of order until further notice. Big problem with ice and snow, and it's a daily thing to try to keep it open, so it's closed until it gets warm, pretty much. There's still four other exits. There's two here, one down that hallway, one there, just in case you need an exit. That's where they are, but that one is closed, so please don't try to use that one. The other announcement is that there's no Sunday school classes for the kids today, so that all the teachers can be in here for the question and answer time. I just want everybody to be able to be in here and to hear that, what goes on. So if you could grab your kids after this service, and if they make noise during question and answer, I don't really care. But I just want everybody to be in here for that. So, Galatians chapter 3. And before we get into our text for this week, remember what we had talked about last week, what we've been talking about over the previous weeks. Last week, Paul had just defended the fact that Abraham was justified by faith. He's been very clear on that for a long time now. And verse number 6 of Galatians 3 says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." So Paul was defending Abraham was justified by faith. He had just defended that just as Abraham was declared righteous by faith, so is everyone else that is truly justified. And you can find that in verse 11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." True life comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul had also made clear the fact that the law brings a curse, but Christ redeemed us from that curse by being made a curse for us. And we see that in verse number 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Those who come to God by faith, whether Jew or Gentile, are in the family of Abraham together and share in the blessing with Abraham. And we saw this in verse number 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It's kind of neat to think about that, that in Christ, we're family members. We have Christ in common. We're adopted into God's family. And it's neat to think about it that way, as a big, big family. And I guess I'll move on from that. In our study today, Paul is seemingly shooting down potential arguments from the Judaizers. And we know that the arguments are going to come. We know the Judaizers are going to combat what he had just been saying. We've seen their track record where they're trying to shoot him down as being an authoritative figure of having God's call on his life. They're trying to shoot this stuff down, trying to bring into question salvation by grace through faith. We know the arguments are coming. So in defending that and defending against those arguments, he is going to compare the covenant of promise and the law. So it's more of the same that we've been talking about for the past few weeks. But it's in there for a reason. Paul repeats it for a reason. It's in there for a purpose. And maybe we just need it pounded into our heads that salvation is by grace through faith. Our sufficiency is of Christ, not of our own works. And we need to keep that in mind, that I am right with God. I am at peace with God through Jesus Christ. And all that is through Christ, not of me, not of my works, not of my merit. So, with the thought that Paul is going to be comparing the law and the covenant of promise today, I came up with the title, Comparing the Two. Not real deep, not real fancy. That's what's going on here. Just a self-explanatory title. The superior covenant will shine. And we understand which one that is. We understand it's by faith. But I just want to bring out some details in these few verses. Let's look at our text, Galatians 3, 15 through 22. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God and Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Let's pray. Dear Father, please help us now. Please give us understanding. Please speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will convict us, that you will just make this truth real to us and show us specifically, individually, what we need to work on, what you have for us. Please guide us, direct us. Please guide my words, guide my thoughts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So verse 15, Paul starts out, brethren. That's a term of endearment. It's important to note that Paul still loves them. Do you remember how he started out Galatians chapter 3? Oh, foolish Galatians. I can imagine there was a little rise in his voice when he's saying, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched thee? And he goes on, then he goes to verse 3, are you so foolish? So he's just been hammering them, getting at them here. They were making mistakes. They were buying into false doctrine, and he's getting at them. He yells at them, I guess, if you will, gets their attention, and now he kind of calms back down, brethren. He is, just trying to warm their hearts, if you will, because starting out with, oh, foolish, doesn't really warm you and make you feel happy and tingly inside. So he's calming them down. And we could learn a lot from that right there. He corrected them sternly, which they needed, but also he shows some compassion and some love. So there's a sternness, but also he still loves them. And that could help us a lot when we confront people, when we deal with people, especially with my kids, you know. I just want to get after them sometimes, and sometimes that's great, but I still need to make sure they know that I love them. And in dealing with people, you can run people off, run people away by refusing to show love and grace to them and just by being stern and harsh. So here's Paul addressing them as brethren. I speak after the manner of men. What he's saying here is, let me put this in a way everyone can understand. Let me use some term. Let me use an illustration that everyone can understand. What illustration does he use? He uses a covenant that they would make. A covenant between people, a covenant between humans. If you make a covenant, a binding agreement, a contract, and it's confirmed, that word confirmed means to make valid, to be ratified, to be made official, no one can just make it void or add to it. So he's making them think of this covenant that you would make. You make this promise, this commitment between people. That's where he's gearing their mind. He said, if that's made official, it's official. You can't just throw it out the window. You can't just rip it up. You can't just burn it up. It's official. So he's gearing their minds, logically illustrating human covenants. He is going to direct them to the permanent and unchangeable covenant God made with Abraham and assure them that the giving of the law would not make this covenant of promise void. Because that's what's going on here. That's what's being contrasted here. Is did the law make the covenant of faith void? The answer is no, but Paul's going to continue painting that picture. He is going to defend that the covenant of promise was superior to the covenant of law because it was centered upon Christ. And that's a big deal there, that the covenant of faith is centered upon Christ. Let's look at verse 16 to keep getting understanding. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So Paul makes his emphasis on the singularity of the word seed in the initial promise. In Genesis 22:18, you can look at that. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So with that thought in mind, let's read verse 16 again. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. What is Paul saying? What is being said here? There's a lot being said here, and there is a lot of commentaries written on what is being said there. There's a ton. So I'm going to give you the short explanation of what's going on here. The only way to participate in the promised blessings of Abraham is through Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line there. Whether Jew or Gentile, it's all through Christ, the promised Messiah. Galatians 3:28 and 29, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So salvation, justification comes only by faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. So Paul's going to clarify, here is what I'm saying. The law cannot make void the covenant of promise. The law does not do away with the covenant of promise. The covenant of faith was confirmed by God in Christ 430 years before the giving of the law. It predates the covenant of promise, the promise made to Abraham, predates the giving of the law by 430 years. The law cannot, and that word cannot, means no way possible, disannul, that's a word we don't use very often, to deprive of force and authority. So the law cannot possibly deprive the force and authority of the covenant of faith. And that's what's being said in that verse. And then it goes on to say that it should make the promise of none effect. The law did not, could not cause the covenant of faith to have no further efficiency, which means to cause or to pass away. So the law, the giving of the law, did not do away with the covenant of faith. And I know we understand this in here. We know this stuff. But I'm just laying the groundwork here, painting the details that Paul placed such an emphasis on in this chapter. Paul is proving the superiority of the covenant of promise to the covenant of the law to the Galatians. And the same is true for us today. The covenant of faith wins. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way for salvation. And it will always be the only way for salvation, is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The covenant of faith is still alive and well today. It has been confirmed by God in Christ. And there can be no greater confirmation than by God in Christ. Justification only comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse number 18. Here's a verse that makes a little more plain sense to the reader. Some of those words in the previous verses, just, you really have to dig in to find what is even going on there. But verse 18, here's one I can understand by reading it. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Notice a comparison of the two here. Paul makes common sense of the whole comparison. The inheritance was given and is given by promise. Think about inheritances by definition. Inheritance are received, not earned. By definition, I know that plays out a little differently. The favorite might get a little more than the not favorite in inheritance by parents or grandparents, whatever. But by definition, inheritances are received, not earned. The law depends on performance. Remember, you have to keep the whole law for it to be any good. And we know the whole law cannot be kept perfectly. You stumble in one area, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. The covenant of promise depends on God's power. I'm glad I can trust in God's power and not my performance, because I fail way too often to think of myself anything before God. I'm so glad I can just trust in God's promise and in God's power. It is impossible to live to perfectly keep the law, leaving the person that tries to live in them cursed, dead in trespasses and sins. That's the result of trying to perfectly keep the law. The inheritance truly comes by a promise and can only be received by faith. Trying to earn the inheritance God promises by faith is a huge unnecessary mistake that frustrates grace. You remember Galatians 2:21? I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. We cannot perfectly keep the law. We cannot earn our way to God. We cannot earn a right standing with God. So why do we try? Trying just frustrates grace. God's freely given the gift of salvation, freely offered the gift of salvation. It's by faith that we receive it. So why frustrate grace in trying to earn salvation? Verse number 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? What's he saying? What is the law for? If the law didn't do away with faith, what's the law for? Keep reading. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So if salvation has always been by faith and never by works, and the promise of Abraham was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, what in the world is the purpose of the law? It was given because of sin. What does the law do? It proves the sinfulness of humanity. It proves our inability to please God. Try to stack yourself up to just the Ten Commandments. Whether in attitude or action, we fall short and we fail, proving the fact that we are unable to stand right before God of our own works, of our own strength. So the law points to the need for a Savior. It shows that we need mercy and grace. Jesus Christ died and rose again, paying for our sins, past, present, and future. He is the promised Messiah that offers justification by faith. The end of verse 19 and verse number 20. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. This is interesting insight into the way that the law was given. We know that God was present at Mount Sinai. Read Exodus 19 if you question that at all. God was the author and the giver of the covenants of law. Here Paul alludes to the fact that angels were involved too. And maybe that raises some flags in your mind or some question marks. What is he talking about there? I didn't say it. Paul said it right there. I'm repeating what Paul said. But this is not the only mention of this idea of angels being involved with the law. Acts 7:53, you can write that down to turn there later. And then Hebrews 2:2 if you want to do a deeper study on that. I am not going to pretend I understand all that's being said in these two verses, because I don't. I'm just going to be honest up front. I don't get it all. I don't understand how it all happened, what all is being said. But I do believe, however, that Paul is pointing to the supremacy of the covenant of faith. By showing that the law was given by mediators and the covenant of promise was given directly from God to Abraham. Verse number 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So is the law against the promise? No way, Paul says. He says, God forbid, or may it never be. He says the law is not against faith. God gave the promise and the law, and he doesn't work against himself. The law could not save. The law could not give life. If it could, righteousness could have been based on the law. If it could give life, Christ would have died in vain. And that's Galatians 2:21 again. Verse number 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So we understand that the law cannot save. The Bible declares all have sinned. Flip to Romans. We're going to be in Romans 3 and Romans 8. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So the law cannot save. The law has no way of saving. The law points to the fact that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. Look at verse number 22 again of Galatians chapter 3. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The law points us to see that we are sinners needing a Savior. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ freed us from the curse of the law. The law proves our guilt. The law proves that we need a Savior. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid for our sins. He made us a way to be at a right standing with God. He has offered us forgiveness. He has offered us justification by grace through faith. The law points out our need, but salvation comes by faith. Paul compares the two covenants and proves again that justification only comes by faith. And I'm so thankful God offered a way for us to be justified. Because if it ended with the law, we are all in trouble. We're all dead in our trespasses and sins, having no hope, floundering through this life, trying to do our best to somehow earn right standing with God, something we can never, ever earn. But through Jesus Christ, through his finished work, through our faith and trust in him as our Lord and Savior, we can be saved from our sin. We can have a right standing with God. And I'm so thankful that God offered a way for me to be justified. I'm thankful he offered a way for all of us to be justified. I am so undeserving, yet God chose to show grace. Our only hope is in him. Not in the keeping of rituals, not in the keeping of rules, not in trying to follow the law. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. And with covering the same idea that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ over the past 3 or 4 weeks, feels like the same message in ways. There's new truths, there's new things that we can glean from each time Paul addresses these Judaizers. I just don't want us to gloss over the fact that Jesus Christ did die for us. And our only hope is trusting in him for salvation. He's worthy of all of our praise. Everything we can offer, he's worthy of that praise. And I want us, I want myself, first of all, I want us as a church to step up in our daily praise of God. After being saved for so long, I know all that. But God is still good every single day. And we can step up our praise and, God, you've done so much for me. You're worthy of all my praise. You're worthy of having me. What do you want from me? How can I show your love to others? How can I let your light shine through me? How can I be what you want me to be? And we just can't lose sight of the fact that God is so good. He's done so much for us. He deserves all of our praise. And we daily need to be focusing on how good our God is and offering him all the praise that we can utter because he's so worthy of it. And then if you've been trusting in something else for salvation, your righteousnesses, your good works, if you're trying to add something to what Christ has done, I hope that you can catch the picture from God's word, that you can see it so clearly that salvation only comes through Jesus Christ and his finished work. We cannot earn that. I hope that you've caught that over the past month or so that we've been talking about this same thing. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gift of salvation that you offer to us. I just want to praise you for that wonderful gift that I am so unworthy of. I pray that we will all step up and rise up our praise towards you, that we will be the people that you want us to be, that we will let you live through us, that we will let your light shine. Please help us as we go on with our day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.